pass these out. One to a couple. I think we'll have enough if we do it that way. There's about 20, 21 of them there. And then I need one, actually, Timothy. You forgot to give me one. I forgot to take it. There we go. I want to blame somebody else other than me. Does she? All right. Mr. Frapples, Bob Frapples. There we go. All right, everybody. Now, I'm going to be in 1 John 2, but we're not going to turn there. Instead, because we're going to get into the word propitiation, okay, we're going to look at that word in some length here and go into it somewhat. It's only in your Bible three times. So we're going to look at it in the book of Romans and kind of get some ground rules for what propitiation means, what propitiation is. So if you notice, it starts out in Romans 3:23, okay? So, Brother Cook, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
So, Lord, that your students call in for help. Bless the preacher, you fill him with your spirit, Lord, we'll be rejoicing in what we hear. Thank you, my Father, that we have ground rules here and stability in what we believe. We can just look at the Word of God and study it and know the living God. Father, we ask for your help and for the preacher's help. And we ask it in the name of Jesus.
Amen. I wrote this some time ago, and it's been published on the website and such, but I thought it would just be a good thing to go over before we hit 1 John, so there'd be no stumbling block over that. So Romans 3:23, and you'll notice it says here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Very famous verse. Verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Again, that's where Jesus is, that multivitamin. You get him, you get all the vitamins. You get everything that God's got. Verse 25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Then verse 26, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." It's interesting because Psalm 31, where it says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit," says, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Okay? So there's a redemption for Jesus Christ in the cross. Why? Because he's carrying our sins. He needs that redemption. Okay? Now that redemption is in him. When you get him, you get that redemption, okay? But let's look at point one. Look at the words, "whom God," in verse 25. Of whom is this speaking? In other words, who is the whom? So we look at verse 25, "whom God has set forth." Okay, the whom is Jesus Christ. Okay, we're learning to tear apart an English sentence. Now keep this in mind, your King James translators were wordsmiths. They carefully constructed a unique language that no one ever spoke. You'll never go, if you could have a time machine, go back to a certain time in English history, you'd never come to a time where they spoke King James English. That never happened, okay? You'll find times where maybe these and thous are more often used. But for example, when they take Shakespeare apart, only one third of Shakespeare's verbs end like King James verbs. Two-thirds of his verbs end just like we had verbs today, okay? So there was never a time that anybody ever spoke King James English. So as a wordsmith, they've said, "whom God," and we know that's Jesus Christ, Verse 2, what did God set him forth to be? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Okay, there it is. Now, look at verse 3. Point 3. The words of propitiation through faith in his blood. Are they one phrase? Or is it the word propitiation followed by a phrase? Okay, so there's a question there. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Well, propitiation is one thing. Through faith in his blood is the phrase in its own right. Okay, yep. Through faith in his blood. That's what we call a prepositional phrase. Okay. What's that prepositional phrase do? It modifies propitiation. It shows us something about that propitiation. Okay. Set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, for example, I might say, I took a swim for a minute. Swim for a minute describes what I did. It is a descriptive phrase. It is not just that I took a swim. I took a swim for a minute. It is a short swim. It does not explain my motive or how I went about it. If I say I took a swim for my health, that would explain why I took my swim. If I were to say I took a swim by diving in the creek, that would explain how I did it. Okay? See how that works that out? When we say, I went to church to make my wife happy. Okay? All right? I went to church to worship with the brethren. Okay? So I've modified why I went to church. Why did I do that? Okay? So then it says this. That would explain how I did it. Let's make another example. I made Tim a king through my confidence in his honesty. We learn two things. We learn that I made Tim a king. We also learn my motives. I have confidence in his honesty. Now, point four says, in the simple English of verse 25, is it reasonable to say that God, the Father, had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and therefore made him a propitiation? So let's look at that. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. Okay? How did God set him forth to be a propitiation? God had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He knew that blood was good enough. You see that? It has nothing to do with us at this point, does it? This is God's internal working in time past. Okay? Where he's looking and saying, the blood of this man, the blood of God that he's going to purchase the church. I have faith in that blood and I can put him forth as a propitiation. Does everybody see that's what it says in English? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, okay, through faith in his blood. How did God do it? Through faith in his blood. I made Timothy a king through my appreciation of his honesty. Okay, because I believed in his honesty. Okay. God set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What we've just seen is in eternity past, God's thinking on Jesus Christ, that he knew that if that man's blood was shed, okay, it would be sufficient. Nothing more would ever be needed than the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a faith that God had. Now, go to part two. What is a propitiation? The word propitiation is only in your King James Bible three times. We've seen it in Romans 3:25, but it's used two other times. 1 John 2:2, that's why we're looking at it today. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So three times that word's used. We've learned the motive of God, why he put Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation. He did it through faith in his blood, knowing the blood of Jesus Christ would be sufficient. Okay. Now point two, we have learned a few things here. whatever a propitiation is, God had to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to have ever made him one. When he made him a propitiation, it was not just for the sins of God's people in the church, but it was for the sins of every single person. It is the expression of God's love. Okay? That's what it says in 1 John 2:2. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Point three, our modern definition is different. According to vocabulary.com, propitiation is an action meant to regain someone's favor or make up for something you did wrong. You might offer your mom a plate of chocolate chip cookies in propitiation for killing all her houseplants while she was away. Okay. Point four, clearly the definition of propitiation in the King James Bible is different. God did not make Jesus into an action. He made him into something. Hint. You attempt to type the words propitiation on a word processor, the word processor will reject the reading and change a propitiation into propitiation. You know how a word processor is constantly trying to correct how you spell and how you do it. It doesn't like that. All right? It doesn't like that. It doesn't like propitiation as a noun. We don't think of it as a noun today, and yet God used it as a noun in the King James Bible. He made him a propitiation, okay? All right. Five, by making Jesus Christ into a propitiation, God made Jesus into the place where all sins must be brought. He is the mercy seat. God did this because he had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and believed that any person could bring their sins to that mercy seat. Okay? Basically, that's what the verses are saying. Okay? Now let's go to part three. The verse had said to declare his righteousness. Why would God need to declare his righteousness? Okay. Why would God need to do it? Declare his righteousness, I say. Okay. And yet Paul said God did it to declare his righteousness. Point two says, what is meant by the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God? So point three says, when King David committed adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife, got her pregnant, and then connived to have Uriah abandoned on the battlefield and killed by the enemy, who did King David sin against? When David wrote about it, he claimed that he only sinned against God. Psalm 51:4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So David, here's David, you know, nasty things he's done. And when God forgave him, he says, against thee, you're the only one I sinned against. It wasn't up to Uriah to forgive David. It wasn't up to Uriah's family to forgive David. It's not up to Bathsheba to forgive David. It was up to God to forgive David because he's the only one David sinned. He said that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Okay? So David said. So now watch this. Verse 4:4. Do you think that Uriah's relatives thought God was fair when he pardoned David? If that was your son, would you be happy when the king's sitting back on the throne? Would you be happy when you find out that David's all forgiven, it's all taken care of, God handled it? Would you be happy with God at that point? Not at all. Okay? If God forgives you, is he being fair to all the people that you hurt? In reality, no one has ever sinned against you. They sinned against God when they hurt you. Likewise, you have never sinned against anyone but God. It is up to God and God only to pardon. Okay? Point five. God is judged for this every day. Now, let me tell you something. I'm a pastor, and when I really get to talking with people, sooner or later it comes out, they're angry with God. They're bitter with God. You just find out the circumstance. Why did God have to take my wife? Why did God make me born into the family I'm born into? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? People are just bitter with God all the time. And you'd be amazed at the people when it comes out, when I really begin digging, and you find out their problem is with God. And you want to know something? That's where God wants it to be. Because that's where the problem is, between you and me, buddy. Okay? Between you and me. So point five again, God is judged for this every day. If you just listen to people, we constantly hear people question why God does what he does. God has declared his righteousness through his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ by setting Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation. So that's God's answer to every single person who's upset with God. There it is. There's Jesus set forth as a propitiation. Declare, I say, this time his righteousness. Okay? And the righteousness of everyone that believeth in Jesus. But he declared his righteousness. Try to blame him now. Try to go up and throw stones at God and be angry with him for what's going on in life. Look at that propitiation. Look at this man who's been set forth. God believed that his blood would be sufficient to take care of it all, to establish this earth again in righteousness, and for the replenishment of the world to come, for the redemption of all things. God believed that. Now, look at point six. No one who ever understands the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and Jesus being the place that anyone can bring their sins to a pardon, can ever doubt that God is just. Okay? So if you've ever brought your sins to that mercy seat, if you've ever been had it settled there at that mercy seat, you'll never doubt that God's just. He's declared, I say at this time, his righteousness. Okay? That God is just. He's just in all that he does. No matter what he throws at your life, it's just, it's right, it's good, and he's proved it. Okay? Conclusion to all three parts. There is much that can be learned from trusting the exact wording of the King James Bible. No study in Greek could have ever revealed what we just learned in these last three posts. If you search every commentary that you own, you'll not find what's been sitting in front of you all these years. How did we do that? We just took apart a single English verse and we looked at it exactly in the English language. Why? Because your King James translators are wordsmiths. They put it together exactly to convey to you exactly what God was saying in Greek. Now you can read it exactly in English, exactly what he meant. Okay? But God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. How did he do that? Through faith in his blood. Sir.
So you're saying that the way that reads is it's not our faith in his blood, but God's faith in his blood.
In that sense there, yes. That's exactly what it says. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Okay? In other words, how did God do it? Through faith in his blood. Okay? You know, and that's what it says in English. God did it through faith in his blood. Why? Declare it as his righteousness. Okay? And again, just think how many people you've met who really are upset with God. And God settled it all. It's settled. Okay? He had confidence and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. Okay? He settled it there. Let's take this, Tanya.
Do you even know what the verse is that talks about the ox that is wont to push? Because it's there that he's fulfilling the law.
Either Exodus 21 or 22. Okay. What she brought up here, the ox that is wont to push. If you keep this in mind, we live in a day when English jurisprudence and the common law and such are kind of shattered. For example, if you live in the state of New York, if you remember in the early days, a judge used to be called a justice of the peace. Now he's called a judge. Okay? He's no longer called a justice of the peace. Why? Because New York voted to go off the common law. Okay? We're no longer under the common law. Under common law, he's a justice of the peace. Because it was understood that the peace of a nation belonged to the king. And you fighting out in front of that bar, you violated the king's peace. And therefore you had judges who were justices of the peace. Their job was to see to it that justice was done so there'd be peace in this realm and this land. Okay. Then, when we came here, we no longer had a king. The peace belonged to the state. In other words, this is to the general public. The peace of this land belongs to all of us. And again, we still had justices of the peace. And when you're out there fighting in front of a bar, you broke the peace of this land. Okay, so We had justice of the peace. Well, New York voted, like many states, and very few states are left on the common law anymore. Under the common law, a law didn't even have to be written down, as long as it could be proven that as long as the memory of man be not contrary otherwise, something was still considered law, okay? And in other words, even long tradition was considered law. So New York went off of that. We just became a regular, what you call a civil government, okay? There's two types of rights. You have God-given rights, and then there's civil rights. What's the difference? A civil right is made by a legislative body, okay? If you are a handicapped person, places must build ramps and things for you, okay? That's a civil right. That's not a God-given right, okay? That was never a right that was enumerated in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, anything of that sort. But at one time, a legislative body made that a right. Therefore, it's a civil right. Part of what went wrong in this country is what should have been the natural rights of man to the African American was denied to him. Therefore, the legislative body came in, made it civil rights, and it's been confused ever since, okay? I am against civil rights, and yet I believe an African American has natural rights that never should have been violated, never should have been voided, ever, at any time, okay? By making them civil rights, now they depend on government for their rights, see? And that's a terrible place to be, depending on government for your rights. A man needs to know his own rights by his own self, okay? Why did I say all that? Because there was a time when all our laws were based on the Mosaic Law. In other words, if a person could go into a court of law in England under the English Constitution, Timothy's been doing some reading on the English Constitution. The English Constitution is unwritten. There was never a time it was written down. It's all a series of court precedents and things of that sort. So the thing is, under the English law, if you could convince a judge that what Parliament wrote was a violation of the laws of Moses, it was declared unconstitutional right there, okay? Or if you could prove to him it was a violation of an ancient right, it was declared unconstitutional. So for example, if you were being taxed, and yet you had no say in that taxation matter, it's a violation of thou shalt not steal. Okay? Where did the government get the right to steal? Okay? Because the government derives its powers from the people, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay, does anybody here have the right to steal? No. Therefore, we couldn't give it to a government, could we? Okay? You understand where the thoughts of government came from, to our, from our colonial forefathers? Okay? Therefore, taxation without representation is tyranny. You see that? See where that comes from? The only way a government could tax under the common law thinking was for people to have a right in saying who sets that taxation. Okay? Without that, that's why, for example, Puerto Ricans don't pay an income tax. Why? Because they don't have a representation in Congress. Okay? You can't, so therefore they're not given it. Their own Commonwealth can tax them. But if a Puerto Rican's living in Puerto Rico, he doesn't pay an income tax because there's no power in the United States Congress to levy one on him, okay? Because they have no representation in Congress. That's how well those things are still kept. So the point of that is that under our laws, we looked at things, let's say for example, she brought up if an ox were wont to push, what's that mean? Well, those of you remember Margaret Boateng, she almost died as a young girl one time out here where used to be called Lyons, where South Road hits 305. She was crossing, going over to the old Lyons school and crossing through, and somebody put a bull in there and it chased her, and she only just made it over the fence, okay? You know, she ran for her life and just made it over that fence in time. So the thing is, let's say the bull had killed her. Who's guilty? Well, if that farmer knew and he'd been told ahead of time that bull was wont to push, okay, he wants to use that horn, that farmer is guilty because he didn't warn people, he didn't take sufficient care. But if he never knew that before, and this is a brand new thing out of this bull, it's never happened before, he isn't guilty. So that's why, for example, if you're driving your car and you have a 30 mile an hour accident, but the back seat shifts and somebody flies out the door, they want to know, did that automobile company know that that car might do that? Okay, and then you find emails between the engineers. Hey, you realize that if we get hit just so, that back seat might slide out, okay? Well, let's hide it, all right? Now what happens in a court of law, that company's guilty. They did know that would happen. Where does that come? It came straight out of Moses' law, if an ox were wont to push, okay? So we based our laws on those things of what we call English jurisprudence. So the question comes up, when Adam sinned, did it take God by surprise? No, it did not. Who made Adam? God did. Therefore, under God's law, he took a cross. He bore that cross. He took the responsibility that he might be just. Okay? That he might be just. You're not going to blame him for anything. He settled it. He set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He knew that it all could be taken care of through Jesus Christ. And that every single person on this earth could have their individual choice of whether to love God or not to love God. Okay? And he made it as extreme as possibly could be. Hell forever and burning and torment, which is just for the wicked. Our eternal life with Jesus Christ, okay? He's made it just, and he's put it out there, and he's declared himself to be just. I've settled it, it's done, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. How did he set it forth as a propitiation? Through faith in his blood. One of the hard parts, and again, this is why Psalms 11 says, if the foundations be destroyed, yeah, what can the righteous do?
Right.
Okay? And we're beginning to see the what's happened now when the foundations of our very culture and society and nation have been upset. My boys, you know, we sit around, we talk a lot in my house. You know, Tim and I are both reading the life of Teddy Roosevelt right now. I'm into the presidency, he's still back the junior ages, all right? But you know, we sit around and we talk. We read Churchill and we read these things. And he's also reading Green's, a four-volume set on the history of the English-speaking people written in the 1800s. And we read those things and we sit and discuss them in our house and we talk about them and we ask these questions. And one of the questions my boys often ask me, do you think there's any hope for the nation right now? I think if this happens or maybe if Trump won, do you think that would change? And I say, no. Because the foundations are destroyed. What we're doing here in the Black Creek Baptist Church is the hope for this nation. Okay? We're taking individual families and transforming their kitchen table into a place where righteousness can be taught. And the virtues of God can be taught. And the Word of God can be taught. But I understand that we're just a teaspoon of water against a tidal wave. Okay? I understand that. Okay? And that's why I often tell my people, we're not going to change Washington. We're not going to change Albany. You're not going to go change Harrisburg, you Pennsylvania people. But you can change your table.
Yes.
Amen.
You can make your home to be a place where the Word of God is honored. And again, it goes back to this thing. You know, people talk about how do we educate our children? Well, I hope you do sweat over how to educate your children. Mm-hmm. But keep this in mind. There's no golden way to do it. I talked to a pastor, Darrellwood, I think his name is, out of Palmetto Baptist Temple in Columbia, South Carolina. He's had a Christian school for years. And I said, how's it going? He said, it'd go fine if I didn't have to send these kids home at night. Okay. He said, it takes me all to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to get them back to what they're supposed to be. And I send them home and the parents destroy it all. Okay. And what good's that doing, send your kids to a Christian school? Didn't do one bit of good. And I've seen the same thing with homeschooling. Well, we're going to homeschool our kids. Yeah, so they're trapped and only see the nonsense of your house. Okay? The inadequacies of you and your lack of faith and your griping and your horribleness. And yeah, there's none of that. Yeah, and then they call that. Oh, boy, we're sure glad they didn't hear about sex education. Okay? Sure glad they didn't hear about this kind of thing. I've known kids have gone to public school and come out of there and been absolutely virtuous and upright. And I've seen others completely and utterly destroyed. I've had it happen in my own home. Okay? And you know what it comes down to every time? It's the kitchen table the kids sit at that makes the difference in the education. Okay? And don't you think, once that kitchen table is right, then yeah, you do need to sweat over their education. Think that out. All right? And work that out and do it the best way. But don't you think if your kitchen table is dishonoring to God and a vile place and the things of carnality and awfulness of that, don't you think that there's some golden thing that you're going to put your kids out there and they're all going to turn out wonderful? It's not going to happen, okay? The problem with your kids is they're made out of you. All right? That's what God used to make their kids, all right? It's wonderful they're made by God, but look at the substance they're made out of. And that's a big problem. You know, even the right to bear arms, okay? I've always loved this story, but back in Magna Carta, and Magna Carta, year 1100, when English noblemen take Prince John of Robin Hood fame, King John, and they take him and they put him to sword point, and he has to sign certain rights away and such. For example, your King James Bible uses the word castle in the book of Genesis. It talks about the castles of the Dukes of Edom. And oh, modern, you know, translators, they just hate that. Well, those weren't castles, they're tents. No, you idiots. Castle is a legal designation. Okay? It's a legal designation. A castle is a structure in a land where a man owns it outright. He's not under a landlord, okay? That's a legal definition for what a castle was. So at the time of the Norman conquest, the only people who had that were the major noblemen. And they built a structure, which the Normans taught them to do, that idea of building a big castle and such. And it was called a castle, but its legal definition wasn't the stones as Walt Disney parapets or whatever. The legal definition is he owned it outright. So what ended up happening was the King John signed away that if he were going to attack a castle, that he had to put his standard up and say, this is war. Otherwise, he could not enter that castle without the nobleman's permission, and he signed that away, okay? The nobleman had to give him permission to come in, or he had to raise his standard and come in by war. Well, back in the 1600s, the sheriff went to arrest just a common Englishman in his little cottage, and the Englishman took a blunderbuss and blew the sheriff away. And it was an open and shut case. We're going to hang the guy. He killed the sheriff. I shot the sheriff, but I did not kill the deputy. But, you know, so the thing is, they go to, you know, drag him into court, and the guy's lawyer argues, said, well, wait a second, Your Honor. This man owns his cottage outright. He has no landlord. Therefore, his cottage is a castle. And that sheriff had no permission to enter that cottage. And the judge ruled, though a man's home be but a humble cottage, a man's home is his castle, where even the king may not enter without permission. Now, some of you grew up hearing that phrase, okay, a man's home is his castle. That's where it comes from. That's why today, if the state troopers want to come into your house, they can do it one of two ways. They can either get permission, or they can go into a court of law and get a writ of war. They can come in with force, okay? The only way is they can do it. You see how our laws are based on these old ideas and these thoughts, but all that's been destroyed in these last few generations. No one understands any of it anymore, okay? They just think laws just come out of nowhere because a bunch of people voted for them somewhere, and nobody has any idea what law is, and therefore the law is disrespected. People have no respect for it. The foundations have been destroyed. Well, we'll go with that. Father, thank you for what we learned in Sunday school. Thank you for this idea of you being a propitiation. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, has anybody had trouble with this? Take this with you. Look at it. Brother Cook, you definitely take this and look it over. Read it on your own when you got some time to really think about it and see if indeed that is exactly what that says.
Richard, questioning that, I was just wondering.
reiterating it in your own mind, making sure you heard it exactly as it was said. I got that. I like that.
You want to shut this off, Pastor?